Now, these 8 days after the Epiphany of our Lord, when Christ was revealed to us as God and man, now we consider his baptism. And the reading appointed for us from Matthew is a curious one, because Jesus and John have a short exchange. And that exchange is this: why should I, John the Baptist, baptize you, Jesus? I have been baptizing people for repentance, and you are not needing repentance. And John then questions Jesus, wondering, why? Why should I do this? I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus gives him a brief answer. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And with that word, to fulfill all righteousness, John consents. He agrees. But why? Why is it fitting for John to baptize Jesus? Jesus is without sin, has no need to receive a baptism for repentance. And that expression, to fulfill all righteousness, was enough for John to consent. So therein lies the key. To understand why, we must consider what it means to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness is to live and act according to our Lord's word, according to his holy will. So, to fulfill righteousness, at least to complete righteousness, would be to obey his holy commands, his 10 commands. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself, as it is summarized by Jesus. Which includes, of course, not murdering or hating or stealing or desiring that which is not yours, or especially spouse, but even object, possession. But that isn't certainly what John has in mind. What John has in mind here when Jesus makes the expression is the righteous acts of ceremonial law. The law which said that after 50 days, the woman who gave birth would go to the temple to be cleansed by water. So Mary, we celebrate this on February 2nd, goes to the temple for her purification and presents Jesus there at the temple. There were other ritual washings which must be completed in order to fulfill righteousness. For example, if one is healed of leprosy, then we know from the gospel accounts that he goes to present himself to the priest and to be washed as ritual purification. So certainly John has in mind these things. But I think John the Baptist has something more in mind too. He's thinking of the great and wonderful deeds that God has done for the people of Israel. They were in exile in Egypt, and God brought them through the Red Sea waters safely, saving them from the evil tyrant, the Pharaoh, from certain death at his hand, and from the idolatry and wickedness, the sin that pervaded the land of Egypt. He saved them from those things by going through the water. So also we heard from the account in Joshua, where the people had been wandering in the wilderness twice as long as they had hoped. And now it was time to enter into the promised land, to receive the promise of deliverance from the wilderness, from that which would kill in the wilderness, hunger and thirst, wild beast, to be delivered into the promise, into land of milk and honey, through the River Jordan. John has that in mind. He's thinking not only of the figures, the ritual purifications, he's also thinking of the types of baptism, those deliverances through water. Perhaps he even has another one in mind. Perhaps he is thinking of how the people, those some eight in all, Noah and his family, were delivered safely in a dry land of sorts, a boat, delivered through terrible waters, waters that would kill and destroy everything on this earth. And he changed the composition of this earth forever. And yet those eight were saved by God's promise, saved by his mercy and his grace, saved through water. John has these figures in mind, and so he consents. He knows that Jesus, in his baptism now in the Jordan, is going to assume all of those deliverances with water into himself. That he is going to actually take that which seeks to kill us, that which seeks to harm us, even to just hurt us, our sin, this world, the evil foe, take those enemies into himself to receive them for us, to die the death that we deserve, to take the sin that we have committed into himself and to be washed with it. That is why when Jesus goes into the water and comes up out of the waters don't part. There is no dry land. For the waters here are marking Jesus for death, placing him on the path towards his crucifixion for us. Indeed, St. Paul understood it this way. In his epistle to the church in Rome, he writes something very similar. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might have newness of life." In Jesus' baptism, he goes into the waters, in a sense, buried by them, and takes our death with him. For we are baptized into him in a different kind of baptism, not John's, not his, but Christian baptism. Baptized into that death that he assumed, that sin that he drowned with Pharaoh and all his hosts, that is, the devil. We receive that abolition of death, that removal of sin in his baptism. So Jesus then, and going into the Jordan with John, is a turning point in all of history. A great turning point, for water had been not that which would purify, but that which would put to death, which would remove the chaff to burn away that which you did not, which was not good for you in the temple purification. And it had to be held away from the people, whether they went through Red Sea or Jordan, stand up as a wall, because if they touched those waters, they would kill. They would destroy. But no longer. In Jesus' baptism, the waters are reversed. Their purpose becomes not death, at least not death of the Christian, but death of the sinner. They are a washing away of sin. For Christ, of course, a washing on of sin. So Jesus has assumed all of the Old Testament types into himself and made something new. Behold, he makes all things new. He makes a baptism, not of repentance, of sorrow, of grief, but a baptism unto new life, where we come out of that drowning with the Holy Spirit, renewed, being sanctified daily in baptism, being made holy. What a great revelation to receive that our Lord has done this work for us in baptism, that he has made us new. It is what Epiphany is all about, is to know who Christ is and what he has done for you, to have that revealed to you, the light to shine upon your face, the light bulb to go off. Christ goes into the waters, receiving the death that was withheld from Noah and his host, withheld from Israel as it passed through the Red Sea, withheld from the nation with Joshua. Now he receives it. The waters crash about him. He becomes the sin bearer and the one who crucifies death in baptism. But it doesn't end there. We know that something new comes. Why? Because the heavens open. The heavens don't open very often. The heavens opened to destroy the world with the flood, but the heavens opened in the beginning when a word spoke, a word that created, a word that made new, that saved. I think the heavens opening to destroy were ended with a great promise, weren't they? A promise of a rainbow. But before the rainbow, you might recall what happened with Noah. Noah had sent out a raven. They went to and fro until the waters were dried up. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. And the dove found no place to set her foot, returned to him the ark. The waters were still on the face of the earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited 7 days. Again he sent forth the dove, and the dove came back to him in the evening. And behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days, sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. This spirit alighting upon our Lord in the form of a dove is a wonderful example for us, a wonderful illustration to teach us what comes in our baptism. As we've said, it is our death to sin, it is our salvation, because in the font we receive our Lord, we are baptized into him. And the dove is a wonderful indication of that. Just as Noah was saved through water, and the dove was an indication to him that that God had kept his promise, the waters receded, there was again a place to dwell, a land for him. So also the dove descends upon our Lord, indicating peace with God once more is made. That expression, to fulfill all righteousness, might have been difficult for us to understand. Might still be difficult. It is shrouded in mystery. But John understood, John the Baptist. He knew. He didn't ask the question again, why, but he consented. And he baptized our Lord. He even said later in St. John's Gospel, when Jesus was coming toward him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is after his baptism. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So in our Lord's baptism, he transforms waters into saving waters, but he also reveals to us who he is. The Son of the Father, in whom the Father is well pleased, who is fulfilling all righteousness for us, completing the law, bringing it to an end, bringing it to its fullness, in order that we might have life and salvation in him. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.